I would invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open them to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We're going off script this morning, if you will indulge me on this day, from our study of 1 Corinthians. The Westminster Shorter Catechism starts out with the question, what is the chief end of man? And then answers it that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How do you do that? How do you glorify God and at the same time enjoy Him forever? Well, certainly we glorify Him with our lives. The Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's how we glorify God, through our lives, but also through our lips. The Bible tells us it's one of the New Testament sacrifices, is the fruit of our lips, even praise to our God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, that if you confess me before men, that is with your lips, that person I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. So if you brag on Jesus, Jesus brags on you. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Psalm 145, the psalm, is just the most explosive psalm of praise found anywhere in the sacred hymnal. I will extol you, my God, O King. I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. One generation, now listen to these words. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. And I will declare your greatness. They shall utter, the Hebrew word means to bubble out or to bubble forth, the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Nobody else can bless God, so the saints might as well. Amen. And the saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power and make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Repeatedly, we are told in Scripture and especially in the Psalms to testify of God's work, God's power, God's provision, God's upholding through every vicissitude of life. And we should do that, should we not? The title, All for God's Glory, today is, I ripped from 1 Corinthians 10, where we will resume our study the next time, where that famous verse is found, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, say it with me. Do all to the glory of God. The context of that statement is in the context of the Apostle Paul admonishing the Corinthians to exercise their liberties with caution, especially as it pertains to others, and having others in mind, always motivated by the glory of God. That's the context of that passage. Now, I would like to take a little liberty this morning, if you'll indulge me, and share with you my heart in the hopes of glorifying God. June of 08 has been a month of milestones for this church as we celebrate our 60th anniversary as a church. For me, as I celebrated my 50th birthday, I know, again, on my birthday, my 2-year-old granddaughter called me up and sang happy birthday to me. I know, that's precious, isn't it? But what you need to know, my daughter didn't have to inform me this, but she did, dutifully. She told me that when she told our granddaughter that she was going to sing to Papa, our granddaughter said, "Papa, birthday again?" I think I got the point. We've run this thing long enough. But then yesterday, and thank you so much, Chris. I mean, I didn't expect that. Yesterday was my 10th anniversary here as a pastor. And so my mind went back to a scripture that the Lord used in those days in his leading in my life. It was the story of Abraham when he sent his number one servant out to find a wife for Isaac. Do you remember that famous story in the Bible? Genesis 24. He sends him out. Says, go get a wife for Isaac. Don't get her from the Canaanites here. Go to the land of Mesopotamia, where I'm from. Get one from my family. And he makes his servant swear to do that. And the servant is wondering, you know, how am I supposed to find this needle in a haystack? And so as he goes, the servant of Abraham begins to pray to Jehovah God. And as he does so, he literally lays out this fleece, so to speak. Lord, you know, if you just... You know, when I come to this well, as he saw this well, he could see the women of the land heading to the well to fill up their jars. And said, Lord, would you just make the woman that comes to this well that I see, just when she fills up her water and I ask her for a drink, have her do so, and then have her offer to feed my camels as well, or give them drink as well. Which, he had 10 camels. That would have been a lot of pictures from the well. That's exactly what happened. And this servant stood there just in he was more than incredulous. He was totally stunned in amazement. And then he made this comment. He said, "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me." And he would virtually repeat that statement a little bit later. In fact, even the brother of Rebecca, the woman, would acknowledge that this was a God thing. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. Now, being led of God, I think we get this idea that being led of God means everything is just going to go just the way we prayed. And sometimes that is the truth. But that's not always the case. Wasn't Joseph led of God? Go like this. Yeah. It wasn't always a smooth sailing deal, was it? And that's the way it is. Being led of God will include sorrow as well as joy. Bank on it. Being led of God will include hurt as well as healing. Being led of God will include death as well as life. It'll include loss as well as gain. It'll include goodbyes as well as welcomes. It'll include changes as well as things that remain. It's all a part of being led of God. And I will never forget June 28th, 1998. My very first day on the job. Came in to church here and had boxes in tow, all my books. And I went to my little office, which was at the very end over here, which doesn't where the bears are sitting. That's where I sat 10 years ago. In my little office with my little window, and had my boxes and just getting ready to unpack them, and this nasty storm went through. I mean, the tornado sirens went off, the cloud got dark, and Harold Over and I took off looking for the tornado. We came back quick because it was a nasty storm. It went through here, took out power lines, trees, limbs were down. They thought it was a tornado. As it turned out, it was straight line winds. It ripped up a local golf course, and the power was out here at Sailorville for 3 days. I'm wondering whether I was really in the will of God or not. There were no lights in my office, and in that dim little spot, I sat there amongst my boxes, and I can still remember thinking, as from the Lord, this is where I belong. As for me, being on the way, I was led of the Lord. But it wasn't until then that I had that sense, that still, quiet voice that we're all looking for from God. A little backdrop. I was saved in 1982, saved out of Roman Catholicism, and God wonderfully, graciously saved me, called me into the ministry very shortly thereafter. I pursued my studies at Faith Baptist Bible College and a pastoral degree, and I loved my college days. Wife, couple of kids, preaching almost every weekend, running hither and yon, winning people to Jesus, having Bible studies, just going crazy. I just can't believe the things I was doing in those days and got away with it. And debating with people and doing all this and going to this church. Joe Hayes was the pastor in those days, and occasionally he would even let this young upstart preach. In fact, I can still remember a Saturday night standing in this area, wherever this area was in those days before all the remodeling, and I can remember practicing my message for the next morning. Nobody else was in here. I really didn't know my way around here in those days that well, and all the lights went out because there was a storm outside, and it was pitch black in here. It took me 15 minutes to find the front door. I bumped into a pew. Oh, did that hurt. I remember smacking my shin up against a pew, finally making it over the wall and feeling my way along the edge until I got out. Yes, I was kind of scared, but anyway. During those days, had the privilege of leading a man and his wife to Christ who moved up to northern Iowa. And then we would go up to see this guy get baptized. And it was there that, in this little tiny country church, that they began to pursue me to become their pastor, even though I had another year of school left. And so I went along with it, and I ended up staying there for 12 years at Holmes Baptist Church, where God blessed, and the church quadrupled in size. We built a brand new building. Souls were saved. We had just a great time of ministry. And there I laid to rest my wife of 16 years who gave me 7 children. And so being led of God meant some wonderful things, and it meant some deep, hurtful things as well. But it was all being led of God, including my new sweetheart, now my wife of 11 years, Marilyn. In fact, Marilyn's coming to me was really the beginning of my coming to Sailorville Baptist Church. I know that. You probably know that because some of you have told me if I ever leave, she stays. So, when my wife and I came together, the handwriting was on the wall. My first wife's fingerprints were all over that first church. And as much as they loved Marilyn, the circumstances just seemed to me I just needed to consider a change. And in fact, just 3 months after we were married, I was on my lawnmower in the front yard, and the phone rang. My wife brought the phone out. I can still remember taking a knee in my front yard and talking to Kevin Thomas, who was the chairman of the deacons at that time. And he went on to tell me that the former pastor, Ralph Turk, had resigned his ministry, and that my name had come up as a potential candidate. Would I consider that? And I told him no. I have to tell you, in my heart, I was pretty excited. The idea, the prospect of coming to Des Moines and all the opportunities that it would involve were very exciting to me. But I had just taken my wife from her home, from her hometown, from her home church, from her family, from her friends, and a half a dozen other things, along with our family. And we were just getting acclimated to one another. Let me tell you something, that was no small thing. And if you missed that amen from my wife, it was it could have been a lot louder. And so I just cannot conceivably even consider that, Kevin, because we have just got to get our roots down here somehow and try to make it here. And the problem, however, was that the time that we spent for the year that we were still pastoring up there was created enormous stress upon our family, because we were just a half hour from my wife and children from her marriage, first marriage, just a half hour from their home. And that was set, the pull there was almost irresistible. And who could blame them for desiring to be back in those areas? And it was just a struggle, and many other things were going on. It wasn't very long thereafter that I had this growing sense from God that hard though it might be, it would benefit our family to really consider a move. And consequently, God was bringing a number of churches and asking me if I would consider coming. And I was turning them down one by one because I wanted to commit myself to a full year in the ministry that I'd been for almost a dozen years now. And I remember back in my Bible college days, one of my profs saying to us, answering the question that doesn't have a definitive answer, many pastors wonder, when is it time to go? When is it time to make a move? When is it time to leave? I remember when my prof saying, well, you'll know because one of the things that will happen is God will take your burden for that place away. And he'll take your desire to go to work and study and prepare messages. He'll take them away. He'll start to take that away. I remember thinking, no way. That is not going to happen to me. But that's exactly what started happening to me. I love those people. I invested my entire life into their lives and into that church. And yet I found it difficult to go to work. I found it difficult to prepare for messages. I found God was leading. I just didn't know where. But I had already shut the doors to every opportunity that was coming my way, including Sailorville. I was restless. And one spring morning in 1998, I asked God, while I was sitting there on my bed, I said, God, I said, I am so restless. Would you just show me what you want me to do? I've said no to everybody. I've committed myself to a year here, and I've been there a year now. What do you want me to do? As far as I knew, I turned everybody down. Nobody was waiting for me to call. And I had done that 12 years earlier when I came to Holmes. In fact, I was attending here, and I didn't know anything about farming. This church wanted me to come, this little country church, and full of farmers. I didn't know beans about farming. I put together tractors when I worked at John Deere, but that didn't make me a farmer. And I remember doing the same thing, and I happened to be in Hebrews 11 in my devotions, and I came to verse 8 where it says, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And it was like God just reached out and grabbed me and said, you don't have to know anything about that place. If I've led you there, then go. And so, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. And I went to Holmes, and I was there for a dozen years. And so I was in the same situation now 12 years later. And really, no place to go. I said, God, would you just show, I've got to hear from you. I've got to hear from you. And I read my psalm, I read my proverb, I read the Old Testament. I came to the New Testament, I was in Acts chapter 16. Very familiar passage, the Philippian jailer and his conversion. And I can remember reading through that thing thinking, you know, I know this passage of Scripture. I know everything about it. I don't think there's a, how am I going to catch anything out of this? And I can still remember as I was coming to the end of that story, the jailer is converted and baptized, his family comes to Christ. And I remember thinking, well, Lord, it must be another day. The answer, you must be wanting me to wait a little bit longer. And then I read this obscure verse in verse 36. The keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, and here's the words that jumped out at me, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Now, I don't know how to explain this to you other than the fact that God spoke as clearly to me as I have ever heard his unaudible voice on that day. The magistrate, the word means captain, and it was as if my own magistrate, my own captain, was giving me my marching orders to pack my bags. I didn't know where I was going. But I knew I heard from God that day that it was time to go. So I can still remember, and I know my wife remembers this, because I brought her into our bedroom that night, and I said, honey, I heard from God today. I told her the story, and God has told us it's time to go. You know what she said? She said, well, how come he hasn't told me? And she cried. And we had a time of tears, and because she knew I meant it. And but because she submitted herself to the Lord, she said, in the words of Ruth, "Where you go, I go." Well, unbeknownst to me, that very night, way back here at Sailorville Baptist Church, the deacons had convened, and they were having a meeting. It had been about 8 months, maybe nine, since I'd turned him down flatly. Not flatly, but, you know, I pretty much closed the door. And Kevin Thomas had asked the guys for a straw poll of sorts to see if there was anyone on this list that he had of many potential candidates for pastor who might jump out at them, who might make the top three. And one of the deacons, I don't know to this day, I'm not even sure he knows, piped up and said, "What if the person isn't on the list? Can we put their name on?" And apparently it was agreed upon. And through that whole process, unanimously, the deacons agreed to re-pursue me on the very same day that God had told me to pack my bags. Do you believe in the providence of God? I do too. You see, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. I shared this with a dear friend of mine. His name is John Runyon. Pastoring a small church, I talked with him throughout this process, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "John," he said, "Pat," he said, those people down there didn't have you on their list. They had you on their hearts." And that was a beautiful word and a more humbling thought. 2 days later, Kevin Thomas called me, and he asked me if I'd be willing to reconsider. Well, of course, he didn't know what was going on in my life. And I said yes. I said yes to Sailorville Baptist Church. And 2 months later, Sailorville Baptist Church said yes to me. And as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. During the first interview with the deacons, during that time of candidacy, they put me through the ringer. But in that first interview, I remember looking at the deacons. And I asked them, I said, "Guys," I said, "I will come here if you'll follow me, because it'll mean changes." And I was so grateful because all of these men looked at me without hesitation. They said, "We will follow you." And I can still remember the surge of confidence that the Lord gave me with their confidence in me. They didn't even hardly know me. And I say that to you this morning because that was part of the Lord's leading in my life. The knowledge that the sub-leadership of that church called the deacons would get behind me. And I can tell you that they validated their words with their lives as they did get behind me. And I'm so grateful for those men, especially in those early days. The months that led up to coming to Sailorville were not a cakewalk because there were more changes. We'd have to move again, and we needed to find another home, and that's a story in and of itself. It created turmoil even in my own heart, and certainly in my family's. Had I misinterpreted God? Did I misunderstand Him in this deal? Was this a mistake? I knew He had led me. But I still lacked that still quiet voice, so to speak, that said, "Yeah, that's it. That's where you got to go." I was just following what light I had, which is a good idea, by the way. Even though I didn't have all the feelings to go along with it. But on that first day on the job, and not until then, in the dark, after a storm, in my office, a light came on in my soul. And that still, small voice spoke clearly. this is exactly where you belong. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. And I can say to you, I would like to be able to say to you all kinds of other things, because that was just the beginning. I wish I had time to talk about the growth, the salvation of souls, transformation of lives. 11 pastors, full or part-time, office staff. The sorrow of some of our own Hall of Faith people leaving this place, like the Carlsons and Lucille Peterson, Wendell Kempton just months ago, and others. We talk about land and building and remodeling and change and misunderstandings and souls that were disciplined. Souls that battled cancer and won, others that lost. The music morph. And how glad we got that behind us. Amen? that's funny. Anyway. Church plants. And becoming a church. Not just a church that planted a church, but a church planting church. And a few things that didn't fly. We don't have time for all of that. Maybe another time. But my mind, in conclusion, went to an old hymn written from a poem written by a 26-year-old woman who was traveling with her father, who she absolutely adored. He was in the ministry and he was a pastor. And they were on a ship. The ship lurched in the sea. Her father, being near the edge, fell out and drowned. This 26-year-old woman who loved God and wanted to be led of Him recognized that being led of God does not always mean you get what you want. But at the end of the day, whether you got what you want or not, isn't it enough to be able to say with the servant of Abraham, "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me." Isn't that enough? Here's what she wrote down. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, give unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly. Now listen to this. It's part of pain and pleasure. Mingling toil with peace and rest. Solomon put it like this. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider this. Surely the Lord has placed the one alongside the other. And at the end of the day, no matter what's happening in your life right now, be it pleasure or pain, be it toil or peace and rest, may your life be that of the servants of Abraham, who said, "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me." Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank you that the people here of Sailorville Baptist Church have allowed me to go off script and talk from my heart about your leading. Lord, I pray that all of us would desire to keep you in the center of our lives, glorifying you. And so at the end of our days, regardless of the feelings, regardless of the circumstances, positive or otherwise, that we can say, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. There are people here this morning, Lord, who have never been led of you. They have virtually tried to carve out their own lives. They've done everything in their lives. They've spent this and that. They've gathered and they've enjoyed every kind of pleasure that they can get their hands on. But they have no peace in their soul because they have no relationship with you. To be led of you, Lord, means to know you, means to have you as Lord and Savior. And I pray for those who have never received you by receiving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for them. I pray that you would spark a desire in that heart or hearts today to know you, to receive you, to be saved by you, and to be led of you. And may all of us, Lord, have that particular desire in our lives. At the end of the day, we can say with the servant of Abraham, that as for me, being on the way, you led me. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we close. I don't know if God has touched your life or not today. Thank you for letting me share today, a little differently than usual. But maybe you've been challenged to be led of God, to glorify Him by being led of Him. Maybe some of you are thinking here today, my life is such a stinking mess right now. I love Jesus, but it's just a mess. That doesn't necessarily mean you're not being led of God. It might just simply mean you have to accept this as God's leading right now. God has touched your life in some particular way, and you just want to spend a private moment with Him, and yet publicly saying at the same time, pray for me. I want to be led of God. You just come up here and talk to God. Kneel before Him. And if you want to know Jesus, or some particular area in your life you'd like to pray about, I'll be down here, be willing to pray with you, go aside with you if necessary, as we sing and conclude.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.